We are continuing on here in looking at Acts here Sunday nights, and we are here in Acts 17, right in the middle. We are on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul has some other people with him. He has Timothy, he's got Silas, and Luke is with him as well at different parts of this journey here in the second missionary journey. And they are in Europe. They are in Macedonia, province of Macedonia. And we saw last time they were in the Macedonian cities of Thessalonica and Berea. And Paul had the same method in both of those places, really. He went to the synagogue and he was reasoning with people from the scriptures, presenting the scriptures. And the reception was really good in Berea. He found people that are receptive and eager to search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And they, those were the original Bereans. And ever since then, we have churches that adopt that name because of that wonderful attitude that those people had, the Bereans, and continue to be an example to us. But unfortunately, in both of those places, there was opposition. As great as the response was, we find it seems Satan getting in there and, you know, just stirring things up and creating opposition, and to such extent that Paul has to leave and he can't go back to those cities. And that's what happened in Thessalonica and also Berea. We left him there. The Bereans there had to ask Paul just to go away, to send him away. The brethren sent him away. And they conducted him down to Athens here. Verse 15, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul is there in Athens, and he's waiting for his team to come and be with him. But we find that he begins to reach out to this pagan city there in Athens. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So there's Paul in Athens. He's in Greece. And Athens, at this period of time, was a Roman city. Of course, the whole empire was the Roman Empire. It was controlled by Rome. But in Athens, there was the culture from the previous empire, the Greek Empire. And that culture was preserved there. They could continue to worship their gods. There's all kinds of temples to the Greek gods. The city itself, it was named in honor of a Greek god, Athena. And that's where Athens got its name. We find here that it was an intellectual center. There was interest in the literature, in the philosophy, in the science, in the rhetoric. And we find that here as Paul encounters these philosophers. This was an intellectual city. I suppose you could compare it to some city in our country that, you know, has a lot of universities and a lot of exchange of ideas going on there. I can't even think of one, but maybe you can. Probably not Columbus. There's a couple there, but, you know, maybe one over there in New England, one of those old cities has those old classic universities. That was Athens. But we see that it was a pagan city. This was a city that was devoted to the worship of idols, all kinds of idols. And it really was a different kind of mission field that Paul entered into when he went to Athens. And so we see how he begins to reach out to this pagan city. And we see, beginning in verse 16, he recognizes the need. That's really the first thing he does. It says there, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So Paul got there in Athens, and he begins to go out and take a stroll down the street, and what he sees shocks him. He sees all this evidence of idolatry, and you can imagine that all the temples that were there and all the statues that would have lined the streets, and probably other people going to that city would have thought, "Hey, that's really cool. You know, that's art." Wow, these Athenians really have it going on with all of their artwork and everything. And probably some of it was interesting to look at. But what Paul saw when he went through and strolled through the city center there is he saw a need for the gospel. He saw all of this evidence all around him of people that did not know the one true living God. He saw people that were bound in their idolatry, and he begins to have a burden here. It says his spirit was stirred. The idea of this word is literally a sharpening, but it's used to describe, being provoked, being irritated, being upset even. You know, he's really burdened by what he sees. And because of that, begins to go about trying to do something about that. He has a heart for these people. You know, you think about our culture today, and there's a lot of parallels with what Paul saw there in Athens. It's not exactly the same. But how are we going to reach our culture? How are we going to do that? Well, I think it has to start with the same thing that Paul started with. He looked around, and he began to be burdened for the people that were all around him. He didn't just sort of yawn and say, "Oh, I hope, you know, somebody does something about them someday." You know, he realized that unless somebody does something today, they're going to die and go to hell. I mean, he has a burden to reach these people. And that's the same thing that we need today. You know, as we look around, we drive through our roads and, you know, our neighborhoods and our cities, and we see people. We don't know them, of course, many of them. But are we burdened for them? Are we burdened for the problems that they have as well? And that's what Paul started with here. He recognized the need that was all around him. And then that led him to do what he did next. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him." So the recognition of this need leads Paul to engage with people in the city. And we find him doing something that we've seen him do before. It says, "Therefore disputed he." And to us, that kind of has the idea of getting into an argument, but the word itself is a word we've seen used before. It's what Paul did in Thessalonica. And there it's translated, I believe, a different way, and up in verse 3, verse 2, rather. It says, 3 days there in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's the same word for dispute here. You know, Paul was going into these synagogues and he was using the Bible, the Old Testament, and he was reasoning with them from the scriptures. He was discussing things that were taught in the Old Testament scriptures with people there. And we see the two places that he did that here in Athens. The first was the synagogue. You know, for all its idolatry, there was a synagogue in Athens. And the Jews had reached that far and set up, they had the right number of people and everything, and they had a synagogue, a place where Jews could come. But we also see in Acts that there were these devout persons here, it says. These God-fearing Gentiles that were allowed to come and be a part of that synagogue. And Paul encountered them in Athens as well. And he's reasoning with them, no doubt, in the same way that he did in other synagogues about Jesus Christ and how he was the Messiah. But then we find him also in another place here. He's presenting the scriptures, not just in the synagogue. synagogue is only once a week on the Sabbath day. So he finds another place, and that is, verse 17, in the market daily with them that met him. This was the market, the agora is the word here. One commentator said that Paul was at home both in the synagogue services and in sidewalk evangelism. And perhaps you could compare it to that. Paul being in the square, so to speak, of Athens, and he is discussing the scriptures with people that he meets there. The agora was a place people came to buy things. There were the offices of the civil magistrates and the courts there. Other things as well, surely, no doubt. But Paul is there. He's trying to find any opportunity he can to talk to people about the scriptures, about the Lord. He's reasoning with people there. We're also told by historians that there were these little passageways there in the agora that were known as the stoas. And there in the stoas, people would gather and discuss things. Perhaps you could compare it to, the coffee shops of today and little gathering places people could come to, and somebody might be talking about politics or some other topic, a book that they read. And there were these little gatherings there in that agora. And Paul, no doubt, used the same type of thing there as he was trying to minister there in the marketplace, in the agora. So he's presenting the scriptures there, taking the opportunities that he has. And then we find that he encounters some other people that show a little bit of what the people were like in Athens here. Verses 18 through 21, we find his encounter with the philosophers. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Again, Athens was the intellectual center of the day, of that region. And there were people that came there to discuss ideas, to study, to learn from other people. And evidently, there were teachers, people that were devoted full-time to teaching other people. They're called philosophers here. These are, scholars. People that are professional or semi-professional, and they're able to, teach some aspect of the human experience. And they have their view of how life works best. And they're identified here, two groups of them. We have the Epicureans. Paul encounters the Epicureans. Probably you've heard about those before. These were followers of Epicurus. He was the first Epicurean. And he came several hundred years before this period of time. But his main teaching was that enjoyment was the highest good. Having a good time, having fun in life was the goal. The pursuit of pleasure, that was the Epicurean philosophy. And then he also encountered the Stoics. The Stoic philosophy was kind of the opposite. The Stoics were followers of a man by the name of Zeno, and he taught at a place called the Painted Colonnade, or the Painted Stoa. That's where the name Stoic comes from, the place where Zeno taught from, really about the same time as Epicurus taught. And his teaching, the Stoic philosophy, was that duty and virtue were the highest good of man, and it's best to simply subject yourself to whatever comes your way and accept it. That's the Stoic philosophy. By doing that, you would achieve the happiness that could be found in life. One commentator has said that these philosophies represented the popular Gentile alternatives for dealing with the plight of humanity, for coming to terms with life apart from the biblical revelation, God's work in Jesus Christ. That's the best they could come up with. And surely there's still those same type of philosophies today and many more. And man has to do that. They look at life apart from God's word, and they're trying to figure it out. You know, they're trying to make sense of the world. What's the goal of this life? How do we get through it in the best possible way? And, you know, people today, they still have their philosophies. They may be similar, they may be different. But no doubt Paul was familiar with these. And surely it's good for us to be familiar with some of those philosophies that people have today. We can know how to respond to those. But we see the responses that the philosophers had here. Verse 18, and some said, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? That was kind of a ridicule of Paul. The word here that they call him, the babbler, is a word that's based on the idea of a bird going around picking up a seed, a seed picker. And the idea is it's just somebody that, you know, takes hold of an idea and just sort of spits it out and just spitting out all these little ideas, kind of a mocking term. So they weren't all at all impressed at Paul as he was putting forth his ideas, his biblical ideas. It just seemed to him as somebody who was kind of a random guy who's going around grasping some idea and putting it out there. But we find another response, and that is curiosity. There were some that did ridicule him, and he obviously wasn't, he wasn't discouraged by that. He didn't stop his ministry or anything because of that. But there were these others that were curious. They couldn't quite figure out what he was talking about here. Others, some, it says, verse 18, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, as Paul was there in the Agora, he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the resurrection. He was reasoning with people about that. Now, did they understand it? No, they didn't. It was completely foreign to them. And some commentators feel that the response was that they thought that he was teaching about two different gods here, Jesus, and the Greek word for resurrection is Anastasis. And Jesus and Anastasis, are these two gods that go together for some reason? They're trying to figure this out. But they're curious, and we find that that leads to an opportunity here in verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So the curiosity here led to an opportunity for Paul at something called Areopagus. Now the word Areopagus here can refer to two things that are related. Literally, it means the hill of Aris. Areopagus, there's two words there. And Aris is the Greek god of war, and the Latin version of that, the Roman version of that, is Mars. And so, You know, that's where we get the name Mars Hill, which the King James Version anyway translates it that way later in verse 22. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's the same word here, Areopagus. And it was a place that was there in Athens, and it was on a hill. And you can look up pictures online. You can see this hill that's called Areopagus, where it was. And so it's possible that Paul could have been brought to that hill where he made this speech later on. But we find that Areopagus also has another meaning here, which refers to a council, a people. We find that there was a council there that met on that hill at one time, and later on that same council met in the city somewhere, and it had the same name, Areopagus. And it was a council that was kind of a supervisory council there of the people that came in and spoke, that lectured there in the city, kind of responsible for the education. And it may have been that Paul was brought before that council that was called Areopagus. You look at verse 22, when Paul starts to speak, he does speak to a group of people there. Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus, or Mars Hill. He said, "Ye men of Athens." And so, you know, it could be that Paul is there addressing this council, this supervisory council there in Athens that was called Areopagus. And at one time it did meet on the hill there. But he has this opportunity to present to them. And he's brought to this council, to Areopagus, for the purpose of satisfying curiosity. You see all the references to knowledge here. Verse 19, the question, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." So we get a sense of where these people were in their understanding, just from their statements there. These were not like your average Jews in the synagogue. Those people would have been somewhat familiar with things that Paul was saying. He's talking to them about the prophecies of the Old Testament, the scripture passages. The Jews would have been familiar with that. But these are a little bit different kind of people. Paul is preaching about some of these same things, preaching about Jesus and the resurrection there in the Agora. And these philosophers are coming and they're saying, "This is strange. We've never heard this before. This is completely new." And so this is a little bit different. They were strange things. But, you see, they were curious. At least they wanted to know. And Luke tells us that curiosity was their life. Verse 21, get a picture of that. "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So there were people that lived in the city. There were strangers that were coming in. Perhaps they were students that were coming in to study under some of these philosophers. And Luke tells us that, you know, the typical person there in Athens was able to devote their time full time to the pursuit of knowledge. And that's what they did all day. They didn't go out and have to do any manual labor or, you know, work a job somewhere. It's just all day long they were able to pursue knowledge. And they had the curiosity for that. And you see that demonstrated here. You know, curiosity is something that is promoted today. You know, if you watch your average public television children's program, I've seen a couple of them, and they are going to encourage children to be curious. Ask questions. Find out what you can find out about anything. And, you know, it's really promoted. In academic environment, you know, typically that's the attitude that most students have, and they should have, you know, to be inquisitive, to try to find out the answer. And At my girls' school, there's a lady that comes in and helps with some of the computer science, I think, and for the older children. And she has a slogan they say, do you remember what that is? Is it be curious about almost everything, I think is what she says. So that's the Christian school version of it, you know. Be curious about almost everything, all right, in life. And it's good to want to know, to find out the answer. And that's how these Athenians were. They were curious about what Paul was saying. And we find that that curiosity leads to an opportunity for the gospel. And then that gives Paul this opportunity here. And I want you to notice how he begins. Verses 22 and 23. And we see him doing something I think that we can do today. When we're talking to people, if we have an opportunity somehow, you know, Paul takes this very unique opportunity in Athens, and the first thing that he does in this sermon to them is he starts with a point of contact with them. He observes something about their city, just a general observation. He says here, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, was that an insult or was that a compliment? The word can mean something positive or something negative here. The word too superstitious, just one word in the original. And it just has the basic meaning of being religious. And it can be either in a bad or a good sense. It can just mean very religious. I perceive that you are very religious. You know, too superstitious sounds a little bit harsh to us. Maybe he did mean it that way. But it can have the meaning of just, hey, as I was walking through here, I can see that you guys are religious. You're very religious. And so he starts off with that really general observation about them. Athens was a religious place. And you could probably go into some of our cities here in America and you could see, you know, statues. You could even see scripture verses that are etched into some of our public buildings. You could go to somebody's house, go into a neighborhood, and you would find maybe a statue in someone's front yard or flower bed, statue of Mary, or a cross in their front yard. And you could see that somebody is religious by that. Or you walk up to their front door and you can see a wreath with a scripture on it or something. And there's people in our country that are very religious. And we don't know exactly what all religion they're into, but at least we can say, they're religious. All right, just sort of a bottom line, common ground, point of contact with somebody. But then Paul moves to a specific point of contact here in verse 23. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Somewhere as Paul was walking through the streets of Athens, he happened to find this altar with that simple inscription on it. And that caught his eye, caught his attention. And whether he wrote that down or not, or just remembered that he had seen that altar right in the midst of the hundreds of other altars to the unknown God. The fact that they had an altar to the unknown God would be a demonstration that somebody there was open to receiving information about that God. It was a recognition that they didn't know everything. And so Paul understands that this is an opportunity for him. With the way that they were worshiping was a problem. He says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." They did not have the information about this God. They lacked that. They were unaware of that. They were ignorant of it. And yet they were still trying to worship that. And that leads Paul into this opportunity here to talk about the one true God. Him declare I unto you. Paul is now speaking authoritatively about the one true and living God. He begins to speak here about the creation of the world. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul begins to take that and run with it. But it starts with that point of contact. You know, that's something that we can do. Just find a bridge. You know, it could be something really basic, just like religion. Somebody goes to church, or they've been to church once, or, you know, they have a cross around their neck, you know. Just something that is a bridge to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord. And that's what Paul did here. So we're going to stop there, but I hope that'll be a challenge to us tonight to be able to think about how we can reach our pagan culture. And it all started with Paul's burden that he had just being in that city and looking around at all of the idols and the tremendous need that there was for the gospel. And that led him to take steps to reach those people with the gospel. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we live in a culture that is not unlike Athens. And we pray, Father, you give us a burden for the people that are around us. And we pray that you would even this week give us the opportunity to find that point of contact with somebody and have a bridge to be able to share the truth with them, to speak about God, Creator, Jesus Christ, eternal life, the resurrection. We pray for those open doors and help us to learn from Paul's example here in the city of Athens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take